Good evening and welcome to our Lenten Vespers. Please join me in the confession of sin. Please rise. Dearly beloved, we have come together in the presence of God, our Heavenly Father, to render thanks for the great benefits that we have received at His hand, to set forth His most worthy praise, to hear His holy word, and to ask for ourselves and on behalf of others those things that are necessary for our life and salvation. O come, let us worship Him. Let us kneel and bow down before Him. Let us confess our sins with penitent hearts and obtain forgiveness by His infinite grace and mercy.
Almighty and
lift up your hearts. The Almighty and merciful Lord has granted us pardon and forgiveness of all our sins, grace for true repentance and amendment of life, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Glory in
We hear again this evening a portion of our Lord's Passion history recorded for us in the Gospel of St. Matthew. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Here ends the reading. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, our hearts are so tempted to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We pray again tonight that by the proclamation of your word and by the Holy Spirit who comes to us through that word, that you would transform our minds and hearts according to your gracious will, and bring us again to the feet of our Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Your fellow redeemed, who have been purchased and bought back to God by the suffering, death, and resurrection of his only Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, God's grace and his kindness and compassion are yours to be found alone in that Savior. Amen. She was only in her early 20s. She had a spot that she had known about for years on her skin, but didn't think it was any big deal. And she had been living with it for years. Turned out that it was actually melanoma stage 3 out of stage 4. In her mind, though, this was no big deal because she would often cover it up with makeup. She'd gotten so used to this spot that it didn't really bother anymore. There had been a time when it irritated and itched, and then it became rather calloused and presently hardly felt it at all. Some of her friends had similar spots on their bodies as well and would often tell her it's no big deal and it's nothing to be concerned about because all of them had them. The greatest problem that she faced was taking her condition too lightly, taking her condition a little too callously. Now, her doctor understood how serious her condition was. Her doctor knew. He knew the danger of this. He knew how serious it was. And even though it was very difficult for him to have to confront her with this and try to convince her of it, he knew that he just had to do that. He had to reveal to her just how serious everything was and how important it would be for her to have this treated and to receive the surgery that would be needed to remove it. And so he made sure to take out brochures and read them to her. He read to her that it's the number one deadliest form of skin cancer in the United States. Every hour, somebody dies from it in the United States. He showed her YouTube videos of how it can attach itself to other organs in the body and how devastating and deadly this could be. What else could he do now to show her and to convince her of just how serious this situation was, even though it didn't seem like that much to her on the surface? You and I live in a culture that takes sin callously. Spiritual melanoma, if you will. We have evil and wickedness around us all the time and rising up in our own hearts and minds all the time. It's even championed by our culture. It's championed by the media. It's encouraged. It's flaunted in our society. Whether it's sexual sin, whether it's materialism and greed and living for the stuff we can get in this life, whether it's how we can use our mouths to destroy others' reputations and gossip about them. In our minds, we have lived in this and with it for so many years that we hardly even notice it sometimes anymore. We've grown accustomed to living with it. The lines that maybe years ago when we were young we recognized as being so immoral and wicked, because our society has progressed and moved along and moved those lines, we've kind of slid with them a little bit in our thinking too as well. Certain sins don't even bother us anymore. We've become callous to them. I'm sure that the greed in the heart of Judas that ultimately led him to deny his Savior and to sell him out, I'm sure that that started in small incremental ways and he just let it keep growing, let himself go along with it. The society that we live in, the people that we are around, the friends that are around us, they have the same problem and quite often don't seem to care about it either. It has a numbing effect on our conscience. Other people don't seem to be very concerned about sin. In fact, the culture that we live in ignores dealing with it and even makes fun of us for thinking it's something that needs to be dealt with and taken care of. Makes fun of us if we think it's something that's so serious. But God alone, the master physician, the master surgeon, God alone is the one who has to come and reveal to you and to me just the horrible consequences of this disease that we have, that we tend to minimize and that we tend to think is no big deal. And he is the one that has to come and show us and reveal to us and sit down with us and convince us of just how devastating the consequences are of this disease. And so he comes to us through his word and through the proclamation of that word, and he stares us in the eyes and he has to convince us. He says the wages of sin is death. He says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if we don't take care of this problem, if it's not dealt with, if it's allowed to continue with us, it brings us to a place, he says, where the worm never dies and the fire is not quenched. This is not a little issue. This is serious. Why is the Almighty God himself, why is the Almighty God of heaven, who created the world, who laid out the mountains, who decided how much water should be in the Atlantic Ocean, who decided what trees should line what hills, and how many hairs should be on your left arm right now, why is the Almighty, all-powerful, omnipotent God standing tonight in our reading in front of a governor in the region of Judea with his hands bound, with his body already beaten up a little bit, and standing here talking and being put on trial? Why is God being put on trial by this earthly ruler, knowing that the consequences and the outcome of this trial means his own certain execution and crucifixion? What in the world is he doing there? Why is it necessary for God to have to come and do this and to be in this spot? Well, the reason is he doesn't take my sin lightly. It's very serious to him. And he knows the consequences of my sin to me, as he does for you. He knows what would happen to us. He knows what our future would be like were he not to intervene. And so he had to do this. He had to stand here in this strange position, in this strange time in history, to be put on trial by a Roman pagan ruler so that the outcome could be that his hands and feet would be pierced and that the life would be taken out of his lungs. There was no other alternative. This is what had to happen. God had to enter our history. He had to enter the world. He had to become human. He had to take on our condition. And he had to even take on death. And he had to take on the hell that you and I deserve and lay himself across the coals of that hell. Because, you see, God just doesn't take our sin casually. He doesn't treat it the way we do. He knows how serious it is. He knows the consequences that it has for us. Just look at how serious it is to God, to our God, to our loving and gracious God. Judas, at some point in his life, obviously didn't take his sin very seriously. But at some point, in the reading of our text, it's pointed out to us that it starts to sink into his mind a little bit. It starts to kind of devastate him, what he's done. Would have been interesting to be there when that little change and turn started to happen in his mind and heart, and to actually have a conversation with him and to hear what it sounded like in his head, to all of a sudden realize exactly how bad of a thing it was that he had now done, and the kind of despair that he now falls into. And he starts to realize, what I have done, this sin, this guilt, this wickedness I have, it's real. When it finally hits you and me how real our sin is and how serious our condition is, we have to be very careful what we do with that. We have to be very careful what we do with that remorse and that contrition. You've maybe heard me use this illustration before. If you had a friend who was a surgeon, who cared about you and loved you and knew what was best for you and wanted always what was best for you, that friend of yours could take a scalpel, a knife, a surgical tool, and use it in a way on your body to trim out a cancer and to remove it so that you could heal and it would be done, that activity would be done to help you. But your enemy could come and grab and take that same tool and try to drive it through your heart and kill you with it. And this is how it is with contrition. When you and I finally realize the seriousness of our sin, when we finally get it, and when it devastates us and it finally hits us, the Holy Spirit can use that contrition, that remorse in you and me, to cause us to go back to the cross and to be reminded of God's grace and forgiveness, and that Jesus has paid for even all of that sin and every other one. But the devil can take that same knife of contrition and drive it through your heart and make you think God could never love me. God could never take me back. My sin is so big and so great. It's happened so often. I've fallen into it so much. There's no way that God could take me back. And that's the path of Judas that ends up on a hangman's noose. Tonight, I invite you, on behalf of the gracious God of heaven, to bring your guilty heart and to bring the remorse that you have over the things that you've done in your life back to the cross and back to the feet of your Savior, the one who took your sin so seriously and who seriously takes away your sin, the very one who now stands willingly before Pontius Pilate on your behalf, the very one who orchestrated the whole conversation and the whole process of his trial and the whole force of his execution so that he could ultimately make atonement and pay for that sin that's bothering your heart and mind right now. He did all of that and was condemned so that you would never have to be. Therefore, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stay there. Amen.
temptation comes upon us, the night of fear and despair when death shall come, abide with us and with all the faithful through time and eternity. Communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.